want to just take some time and prioritize Thanksgiving. Now, you're here tonight because God has obviously prioritized that in your life. And so I think, I believe and I appreciate that that's probably who you are tonight. You're here because you have a thankful heart. And so when we think about Thanksgiving, right, here in the States, we think about pilgrims because that's, the secular reason for the holiday. But really, it's a biblical principle. In Psalm chapter 100, the Bible is very clear in verse 4 that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And isn't it a blessing tonight to know that we have God's truth? And so if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. That's where we're gonna be tonight. And we really shouldn't need a reason to give thanks. I mean, really, after all, when you think about it, we're breathing. You know, we're here. God's created us in his likeness. And once we're saved, he gives us his image, his perfect image, which is Christ Jesus. And that alone is enough for us to give him thanks for all of eternity and have an attitude of gratitude. And that's how we should be. But if you're all like me, what happens is we allow the temporal, right, and the temporary, the circumstances in our life to dampen our eternal praise. And so it's not an accident. It's not an accident at all, because there is a war. There's a war going on in heaven. And God, of course, has designed us to give him glory, to give him praise, and to give him thanks, and to offer up an attitude of gratitude. We're going to do that for all of eternity. But that is one thing the devil hates. He hates that. He really does attack that. I've been in just some devotional thought in the last few days, thinking about Job and how he entered into this world. And he reflected on that. When everything was stripped away, he came back to the Lord and says, thanks for what I do have, right? Instead of being upset about what he didn't have, he's like, thank you for what I do have. And yet a struggle ensued through all those 40 chapters over Job's life. And the whole while, Satan is looking in on this, right, and watching what's going to happen. And Job, he never did what Satan did, which is thumb his nose at God and turn on God. And he ended up, even though he was humbled greatly, he made it through that. And God restored him because he had an attitude of gratitude. There's a war for worship. And there was a lesson there to be taught to Lucifer's, to Satan, as he looked in on frail humanity, knowing that Jesus has already told him that his end is going to come through the seed of a woman. I mean, what a frustration that has to be for Satan. He can't possibly believe that because we're so ridiculously frail and we're so incredibly weak. How could it be? But of course, we know how it can be because through the seed of a woman came Jesus Christ. So nonetheless, what do we do? Knowing all of these things, knowing that our flesh is weak, but Jesus is strong, we press in to tonight into the praise of God. And we sing his praises. We ask for his mercy. We thank him for his goodness. And we go forward thanking God, because God and God alone is worthy to be praised. And that's why we give thanks to the Lord. And so we praise God. And so tonight, as we look in Luke 17, we're going to see a wonderful picture of the benefits of Thanksgiving. And I pray that that's why you're present tonight, because you're wanting the benefits of Thanksgiving. There are some bennies that come with being thankful. And so tonight we're going to talk about 1 in 10. 1 in 10. And I want you to look in Luke chapter 17. I want you to look at the text. This may be a familiar passage to you. I don't know. But it's a really great, it's a great message, I think, for tonight. It's a great message for our church. It's a great message for Laodicea. It really is apropos. So Luke chapter 17, and if you have your Bible, let's pick it up in chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And as they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And there were not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before your throne, we pray tonight that we would be that one in ten. That among all those that have had an interaction with you, among all those that know of who you are, Lord, we wouldn't be those that take lightly the gift that you give us of eternal life, that we would turn and give you thanks. Lord, I'm sure the other nine were busy. They had a lot of excitement. They'd been sequestered. There's a lot of reasons I'm sure that they had, good reasons. But there's this one that turned back and said thank you and praised with a loud voice your name. And Lord, we've opened up tonight praising your name. And I pray, God, tonight that we would lift our voices in praise and our hearts would be lifted up to you in complete and utter thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we thank you for the healing that we've received in Christ and the healing that we're able now to give others because of Christ. We ask now a blessing on the reading, the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So one in ten of those wasn't even true. But anyhow, so that's a good little video showing that there's something about one in ten. Actually, statistically, there's an anomaly. Statisticians, which I am not, use that tenth of a percent to do statistical analysis, and it's no accident because it's like a mathematically statistical anomaly that if you use that 10%, it's gonna typically extrapolate out over a larger number of people, so it's a good percentage to sample. That's really boring, and who really cares? But the point is simply this. It is interesting that there's one in ten, right, of these that turn back and gave thanks to the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking about that. If one in ten of our members was here tonight, that'd be about 29 people. I don't know how many people are here. Maybe there's one in ten. I don't know. But that's the statistical number that turned back out of those 10 lepers, one came back, and Jesus is careful to call him a stranger. And we're not really told what happened to the others. Why didn't they go back? We don't have any information on that. Perhaps they were too busy. Maybe they had other things going on, right? Perhaps they were eager to return to their families. I mean, they've been sequestered. If they've had leprosy, they've been taken away. And so they've been in isolation. They wanted to get back home, I'm sure, and spend time with their family. So they probably were very eager to make that a priority. Is family a bad priority? Oh, not at all. Family's a great priority. Is a really good priority. But yet there's this one that stops. And with an attitude of gratitude, he turns back and he, great appreciation, comes back to the Lord and he says, thank you. Well, he does more than thank you. He praises him. He lifts up his voice. But for the purposes tonight of our meeting, he said thank you. He gave thanks to God. And, you know, even good reasons can hinder us from having complete healing from what God really wants in our life. And this is a really practical message because today, more than ever, we need our time, right? I don't know. Lamar Harris or whatever. Used to be a black singer, great vocalist. I forget his name. Larnell Harris, I think was his name. And he had this song, I Miss My Time With You. And it sounded like some love ballad, But he was talking about his time with the Lord, that personal, private time with the Lord. I miss my time with you. The moments together, and he would go on and sing this ballad. It was really good. And in a time like we have today, now is the time when we need to take and pause. Didn't take a lot of time, right? I'm sure that leper wanted to get home to his family, wanted to go get back to his business so he can earn some money for his family and do whatever it is that he had going on in life. And to be cleansed of leprosy was going to set him free in so many ways. But yet, he said, you know what? Before I do that, I'm going to take the time and go back and thank the one who set me free. Right? And he did that, and he invested that time wisely. And the distractions that we have in this culture, all the things that we have going, man, it's so hard sometimes. We're free. Oh, we have all this liberty, or so we think. But it's so easy to forget the one who has made us free. And so, have you ever heard of people having their symptoms treated? Right? And I know if you're around church much, you hear that probably quite a bit. Folks come and they don't really want to deal with the problem. They want to deal with the symptoms. But wouldn't it be something if you had your problem solved, or you could have it solved, but you stopped short because of you had your symptoms treated? And really, that's the greatest lesson you see in the text that we read tonight is this leper, right? He had his, they all 10 had their symptoms treated, but only one really got back and had his problem dealt with. And so oftentimes when it comes to the Word of God, because we don't really go back and we don't really give the proper honor to God, I don't think we always get all of the healing that we need. We settle for less. And God wanted to give this man more. And we see that as we get to the end of the text. And so let's not settle for less tonight. Let's be the 1 in 10. And so in the time that we have left, I want to examine the text. And then after that, we're going to have a brief time of praise. I don't mean praise and worship, though I think we do have one more song, don't we, James? Oh, we don't. That was it. Okay, we shot the cannon. It's done. All right, so we'll end in some prayer then, and we'll be dismissed. All right, so 1 in 10. First thing I want to point out of the text here is that God is moving. In verses 11 and 12, we see that. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And so we see here that Jesus is moving. He's moving from Jordan. It says that as he went to Jerusalem, so he's heading that way, he passed through the midst of Samaria, and it also mentions Galilee. And so he's on the move. God is on the move. He has been since the beginning, right? In Genesis, the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters, and God is always moving about, seeking those that have a contrite heart. He's willing to fellowship with them. So the time frame isn't listed, but one of the journeys that he has as he's moving from Perea to Jerusalem is through Samaria. And if you know much about the Old Testament, you'll remember that when Joshua entered the Promised Land, where did he start? Started the River Jordan, right? On the east side. And then they moved into Jericho, and then they looped on around and they fought those battles. And eventually, you know what they did not conquer was Jerusalem. Jebus is what it was called at that time. So David, King David, took that stronghold, that citadel called Jebus, and he's the one who actually secured it for Israel. And then ultimately it became Jerusalem, which is there to this day. And that was God's city that he chose to put his temple under Solomon. So we have this movement from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And it's a path of victory. And you, all the way through Bible and through history, you'll see that God moves from east to west. That's just the movement. Even in the United States with the Great Awakening, the revivals that have come, God has moved from the east to west. And he's moved from from the time of the first century, God has kind of gone around the world, taking the gospel around the world, and it's in revival after revival and wave after wave. And so there's an east to west movement. And so God is on the move, and he's on a path that's going to take him to victory. And of course, that's our victory because he dies on the cross in our place in Jerusalem. And in the way, along the way, this path, he goes through a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria, as you probably already know, if you've heard any sermons on John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, you know that Jews were not fond of Samaria. So you already know that. Jews don't want to go there. And this isn't the same account. This is a different account. And Jesus is rolling through there, and he has no problems, you know, going through Samaria because he's wanting to get where he's going. What's that? Yeah, everybody went around it. And in this case, he's just cutting right through. And he's going from, I call it the Jordan to Jerusalem. And so he has no problems traveling through there and skipping over the Jewish tradition. He's not interested in that. He's interested in doing his Father's purposes. And aren't you glad that Jesus came to save sinners? I know I am. And that's one thing that we can be thankful for tonight. If you can't be thankful for anything else, be thankful that Jesus set aside all the tradition, and he came to this earth, and he put off the throne. He stepped away out of the Godhead, and he became flesh and dwelt among us and made himself a little lower than the angels so that we could be saved. He came and he met with us sinners in Samaria in a hypothetical sense. That was a mixed breed group. And, of course, we see the text. What he did is he came to a certain village. And notice that village is not named. And I believe it's not named because it's not important. And you know what is important to us is that Jesus came. And he came and he met with us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." All right? Sin is just common to man. Temptation is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I mean, can you imagine these lepers? They're sitting there waiting for this leprosy to heal. And here in a minute, we'll go back to Leviticus. But there's a process you got to go through. And if you go and you show the priest your sore and it's not healed, you got to go back. And you got to stay in isolation. That's got to affect everything, your livelihood and everything about your life. I can't imagine. It would be very difficult. But Romans chapter 10 tells us that, you know what? There is no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. The truth is that we all spiritually are lepers. And the truth of that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 15, I'm sorry. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 22, and he says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so we've inherited something much worse than leprosy. We've inherited the nature and the sinful nature of Adam, and I think most of us in here understand that. Of course, the number 10 in the Bible represents the number of the Gentile. And of course, all the nations, all the races come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the descendants of Noah. And that number 10 is represented there by the Gentiles. That's why in Genesis chapter 10, right, is where you see the Gentile nations expanding. There's 10 all the way through the Bible references the Gentiles. And the power of the Gentiles is also wrapped around the number 10. And so in the book of Revelation, there's seven heads and 10 horns representing the Gentile powers that to this day are influencing the earth. And so the Antichrist is going to have a good time with them. And so the number 10 in the Bible is important. And number 10, by the way, and the Gentile powers have always been affected with Adam's sinful image. Now, the Jews, because of their covenant promise with Abraham, always kind of felt like, well, they're a little better than everybody else, right? Because, well, Abraham is our father, and Moses gave us the law, and so we're the moral policemen for the world because we have the law of God. We have the righteous standard of God, and we are to steward that to the rest of the world. That's even true to this day. You'll hear Jews, like Orthodox Jews, that understand that. Even to this day, they're still operating in that mindset. And that's why they have no problem with, quote, the Judeo-Christian ethic, because they understand that the Ten Commandments and the law is stewarded by Israel to the Gentile world, and they are the standard in their mind for righteousness. The only problem is like Paul said to his brethren, the Hebrews in Romans chapter 10, is that, look, if you don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, then you got problems, because he is our righteousness, right? He is our righteousness, and he has fulfilled the law. Therefore, all are sinners, including the Jews. And so Jesus just stomps and tromps all over that stuff, and he comes into Samaria, and he is dealing with lepers, who were under the law are to be sequestered, of course. And it's an incredible picture of a sinner. So with that, go ahead and turn back to Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 8. Leviticus 13 is the token that you would give in the Oxford. It says the laws and the tokens whereby the priest is to be guided to in discerning leprosy. It gives there's a lot here on leprosy. I'm not going to get into all of it for time's sake, and also to keep your eyelids up, you would probably be sleeping on me here pretty quickly. So I just want you to fast forward down to verse 8. And we have a nice gnarly description. I'm sorry, by the way, for that video. It has come to some kind of things that are kind of like, ooh, yuck, you know, herpes and all that. But you know what? That's kind of what sin's like. Ooh, yuck. Yuck. Yeah. Yuck. If you look at verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. You can be clean from leprosy, but it's a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab, if you get this scab, this crusty scab, and it spread much abroad, in verse 7, in the skin, after that he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy. Oh, it's nasty. Leprosy. Verse 9, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then shall he be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and that there be quick, raw flesh in the rising, it's an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then shall the priest shall consider it, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all the flesh, he shall pronounce him clean, that he hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again, and it be changed into white, he shall come into the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, is the plague to be turned into white. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean, that he hath the plague, he is clean. And so you can see here that there's a lot of examination that has to occur when there is leprosy found in one's skin in the nation of Israel. And of course, in Samaria, they were not all Jews, but they were going by the law. And they had come to this place that they were obviously in this certain village, and there were these 10 lepers, and they stood, you notice, afar off. They stayed away. Well, why? Because, well, they have leprosy. And they didn't feel comfortable coming close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The leper, of course, being a picture of a sinner, stood afar off. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we were once afar off. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to have to turn there. Hang on just a second. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The Bible says here that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So these are not like the guys with green eye, you know, big eyes and a green head, big head or whatever, the gray-green aliens or whatever they are. These are just being alienated, right? You're an alien from what? The commonwealth of Israel, the promises that were pertaining to Israel. There was a time when we were like these lepers, that we were on the outside looking in, that we were not allowed in. We were unclean. We were not ceremonially clean. We were not welcome, in essence. That's the way these guys felt. They were standing afar off. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh, right? Near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So tonight, we can be thankful because we are no longer like lepers. We're near the Lord Jesus Christ. We're nigh to him. And he draws us in and wants fellowship with us. And so it's a beautiful thing. Yeah, it is. It's a wonderful thing. And so we see that in verse 13 of our text that they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. And then they blurt this little phrase out, have mercy on us. And I thought that was really interesting, the way the Holy Ghost has preserved his word and how their hearts were just prompted to cry out to him. Jesus, anybody remember, what does Jesus' name mean? Would anybody know? What? Nope. Savior, that's right. Savior. They're saying Savior, Master, which is Lord, right? If you're a master, you're a servant. Master, Savior, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. They're submitting themselves to the Lord. They're saying, Savior, you're our Savior. You're our Lord. Would you have mercy on us? And they're crying out to him, have mercy on us. And in our text in Luke chapter 17, it's just a chapter before, interestingly enough, that we find another man saying the very same thing in Luke chapter 16 in verse 38. I'm sorry, in verse 24, he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, we have a man here burning in hell. And he says, have mercy, have mercy. In Luke chapter 17, we have lepers afflicted with sin, and they cry out to Jesus, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And of course, we know Jesus gives them exactly what they ask. In verse 14, and when he saw them, right, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. It's interesting because God gives mercy to whom he gives mercy. Romans 9, 15 through 16 says that. He gives mercy to whom he gives mercy. Don't lay anything to God's elect, right? Who's he give mercy to? But we know who he gives mercy to because we've got the end of the story. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. And he extends the mercy. But it doesn't just end there for us, does it? The day that we get saved, the day that we call out on the Lord, that's not the end of it. Because from day to day, we need mercy. We need grace to help. And the Bible even tells us that. And so we continue to call. In Hebrews chapter 4, in that familiar passage that we quote all the time about prayer, what's it say, right? That we come to him boldly, come to the throne boldly. Why? To obtain mercy and help in time of need. And so we're to call upon the name of the Lord. Literally, that's what it says. My mind's getting fuzzy, so I can't quote it exactly at this second, so I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Or 16. Yeah, 12 is the sword verse. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. There it is, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So even after we're saved, we come before the throne of grace and we call upon the name of the Lord. Why? To obtain mercy. We need mercy. Lord, help us. And of course, he saw them. And you know, it's interesting how we look at that, and we can debate all day long. Did they see him or did he see them? And we get all of that. But you know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9? In Galatians 4 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, but now after that ye have known God, then he says, or rather, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? Right? We're known of God, and we call out to God, and he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the seals our soul to the day of redemption, and it's an amazing thing. But he tells these lepers, go show yourselves unto the priests. And he did that for a reason, right? Because he wanted them to know that Jesus Christ was there. He wanted those priests to recognize that Messiah had come. There's no doubt about that. Jesus was manifesting who he was to the nation of Israel and even into to the Samaritans. And just as Israel rejected him, eventually the Samaritans rejected him. He was rejected in Jerusalem. He was rejected in Judea. He was rejected in Samaria, and he was rejected in the uttermost parts of the earth. There's no doubt about that. That all occurred. And so, but he offered that to all, and he says, go show the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so on his command, they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. It reminds me of what Romans 14:23 says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so they go in faith at his command. And you know what? As they do, they begin to be cleansed. It could be even tonight that God is calling us to take a step of faith at God's command. And as we go, you may not see the symptoms change immediately. But all 10 of these guys moved in faith at his word. They all cried out for mercy. They all believed and they all went. And it was all good for all 10 of them. And for all what we can understand is all 10 of them were healed. Jesus didn't hold back his mercy. He wasn't this really vengeful God waiting, and if they don't do exactly as I demand here, I'm going to take back my healing from them. But the truth of the matter is there's only one that turned back. And in verse 15, that's the one that we've already seen. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And I noticed there it's a loud voice. I got to thinking about that. A loud voice glorifying God. And I tell you, I got to thinking about, you see that, if you look up, study that, you'll find that loud voices all over the Bible, a lot of times they're not good. But there's one place that's really cool, and that's Revelation chapter 7. I've been teaching Revelation on all year long in different venues, but this just came to my mind, and I went back and looked it up. And Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And look at this in verse 10. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." What an incredible thing as all of these martyred saints stand before the Lord, and they cry with a loud voice, just as this leper did. He cried with a loud voice, and he glorified God. Not only did he cry with a loud voice and glorify God, but he fell down on his face, and he worshiped, right? And he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And of course, the text reminds us that he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. And so Jesus said, hey, wasn't there 10 of you guys? But now there's 9. What happened there? Yeah, Del. It's verse 18, he's a stranger, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the fact is that he's a Samaritan, so he's like I said in Romans, he's not grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he's not grafted into the, just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And so he comes back and he gives him glory. So there's not found any, he says in verse 18, there's not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Yeah. You don't have a red. Yeah. And so he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And so this is really where I want to go with this in verse 19. I got to wrap this up. But the healing, it went well beyond in this stranger. It went well beyond the healing of leprosy. His faith has made him whole. Well, I thought they were already healed. They were. Their leprosy was already healed. as they went on their way, they were healed. Healed of what? Healed of leprosy. But there's another thing that's going on here, and that's the issue of faith. And so his faith made him whole. And so he went away, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. He doesn't even have to go to the priest. Perhaps he didn't. Maybe he was a Gentile and didn't have a relationship with a priest. So what made him whole? His faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. As Gentiles, yeah, we're grafted in by faith. And so what an incredible thing to be thankful for. We need to be thankful for a lot of things. But one of the best things that we can be thankful for, especially right now in this time in history, right before the rapture of the church comes and the complete economy of God's dispensational clock moves over to Daniel's 70th week and the whole thing shifts over after the catching away of the church, that we are able to get healed, not just physically, but spiritually grafted in to the promises of God without a priest because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And that man stops and he made Jesus and Jesus alone his sole focus. Nothing to do with the law, everything to do with Jesus. And man, God was able to use that in his life. And so his faith made him whole. And that's what makes us whole. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so tonight, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. You know, I was thinking about in my own life, there's just it's been a good year just to see God work. And I thought, how many times do I miss the opportunity to thank God? Is it 9 out of 10? Or maybe it's... 49 out of 50. You know, what's the scenario in my life? Just practically, I'm thankful for March 25th, 1987, when I came to faith in Christ. But you know what? We still need to cry out to God. We need to give thanks to Him. We need to adore Him and praise Him. And so, what I wanted to do is just take a little bit of time as we remain and just think about, you know, our salvation. Of course, I hope everyone here tonight is saved and you're set apart. And you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You probably wouldn't be here tonight if you're not. But this year, what is it that God has done in your life that you could just really say, man, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And maybe tonight you've come and you really need to go a step further. And you know what? You're thankful for what God's done, but you really maybe you're more thankful for what He's done than who He is. Right? And that's the thing that we all got to look at. You know, it's awesome for what He does for us, but ultimately, at the end of the day, He's done everything. If God doesn't do one more thing to us, He's already done it. We don't deserve anything, and we get everything. So there's really not a whole lot of stuff that we need. There's a whole lot of things that we want. And so just giving Him the honor and the praise and the glory and recognizing that, even that has to be done by faith. And God gets glory when we do that. But in a more practical sense, there's a war in thanks and praise. There's a war that goes on in gratitude where we go back and forth between saying, you know what, I'm so busy, I'm just going to move about my next spot to my next place, or you know what, I'm going to stop and give thanks to God. So tonight, in the time we have remaining, which isn't much, I just want to see if there anybody that has a praise, a thanks, something you want to shout out to the Lord. Yeah, I'll run this back to you. You don't have to stand up, Sharon.
I got to get it. Okay, I just want to praise the Lord for who He is in my life, for Jesus Christ, my Savior. But He's the one who's always with me. He's my friend and everything like that. And I have been praying for a woman who's a believer who has severe back and hip pain. And I was just thinking earlier this week, I'm just praying that she will remember that Jesus says, I'm with you. You're not having any more pain than you can bear because I'm there. And it came to me, okay, Sharon, are you doing the same for yourself? Because I've had severe knee pain and a foot pain and all that. And so I said, okay, Lord, I need to do it for myself too, don't I? But it's just so neat the way that He is in my life And I just love him, and I love his word, and the fact that he talks to us. When we listen, he will talk to us.
Amen. Yeah. What a blessing it is to have God's word and know that God talks to us. Anybody else? Thank you, Sharon.
There's a children's song that says, "Thank you, Lord, for making me whole."
Oh, yeah.
"Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And that may be backwards. "Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." And that pretty much says it all, doesn't it?
Amen. Yeah, that's a good song. I was just listening to some song. I forget the guy's name, but he just wrote a song recently, in essence, that says that. I want to go back to "Jesus Loves Me" and "This Little Light of Mine," and just things about that simple faith. Yeah, bro. You did say something, didn't you?
Opportunity to speak his name multiple times this year, you know. Sorry, I brought that out for Dell as a joke.
Okay.
That he has allowed the doors to be open and the ability to be able to speak, you know, his name. So, you know, I'm thankful for that by all means. Thankful that we're still here. Yeah. So,
amen.
Ministering together.
Amen. It's good. I'm thankful for Brad and the church that went to Clinton.
Amen.
What a good thing that's been. It's been awesome to see that.
Oh, I just want to thank the Lord for,
Bob, yeah.
Just to be honest, where he puts us at, no matter what we're going through, that he worketh good in all things. It's been such an development to be able to minister to men and just be able to talk to them and be able to just to have a different relationship with Jesus. I'm thankful for that. Like, he's really building something within this church and within me that, you know, I know it's just every conversation I have anymore is just about Jesus. So I just thank him for all of that, just reminding me that where I need to have focus and where I need to be my thoughts every day. So that's what I wanted to say.
Amen. Rex? Okay.
I'd like to say that I'm thankful that I found this church so I could become closer to God and have a more personal relationship with him to better my relationship with Bob.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'll be there in a second.
I'd like to thank God for the opportunity to go to India this just about a year ago, and the opportunity to share the gospel with people over there. I mean, you know, just doing the, you know, what he told us to do, to go and to teach all nations, you know. So it's just amazing that he allows me or anybody the opportunity to do that. So thank you for that.
Praise the Lord. The opportunity to be obedient, what a privilege that is. So, yeah, you got.
I'm just thankful for the opportunity I've had to serve at the level I'm serving now. You know, there's been a lot of change, a lot of transitions here at our church. And this is the time I'm thankful for. To, even as a challenge, I'm still thankful for the challenge to continue
Amen.
To serve at this level.
Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for my family sitting back there. Yeah, I am thankful for them. Anyone else? I'll tell you guys, if you young people are here, you're like, "Man, Brian, this is killing me. Get this over with. We got to go." Yeah, Elle's like doing this back there. So, hey, kids, be thankful for your parents. There's a lot of kids that don't have good parents. And all you kids in here have good parents. And so be thankful for that, because God's given you good parents. I've had some kids whine and complain, sit in my office even, and whine and complain about their parents. And you know what? Their parents aren't perfect. You can rat on to the preacher, but the preacher's like, "I know that, but I promise you, they're a lot better than what you could have." And parents, by the way, if you're not who you ought to be, you need to get to where you need to be so you can be who the kids need you to be, for Christ's sake. But in this group, you're 1 in 10. I'm sure you guys are doing a great job. So kids, just keep that in the back and the front of your mind, because there's always something to be thankful for. I'm thankful for this church. It's been very challenging this year, the pace, the Certainty Conference, the Discipleship Conference, among all the other things that we've done this year. I was never so happy to finish the prophecy conference out in New Philly this year. It's just like, oh. And not that I love doing that stuff, but it's been a lot. And at the same time, I thank the Lord for the opportunity. Isn't it like that? You know, because those are probably once in a lifetime opportunities, and it's a real privilege to do those things. And the opportunity to see God, you know, birth a church out of Heartland, the opportunity to experience that has been really good too. And the birth pains of what that's brought, which is good, and it's all good. I'm excited about what God has in the future. And so what I want to do is just, since we don't have a song, I'm going to talk about Chairman Mao. So not really, but I just, this is a cool cup. I was in, do you know about the history of this? Okay, so do you know the history, Del? Okay, so I was in, this is representing one of our missionaries. And I was visiting our missionary, and I went into, they literally have a Chairman Mao restaurant. And I went in there and I sat down and I was able to share the gospel in Chairman Mao's restaurant boldly around the round table in the private meeting room, which is probably bugged. But anyway, I was able to really do a great job. You know, it wasn't me, but me and David Pierce was there. We were just witnessing and talking to these young disciples. It was really rich. And so on the way out the door, I bought Chairman Mao's cups, coffee cups, as souvenirs. And someone left it at the church, but it was really cool because I thought about the power of God to take Chairman Mao's one of the most murderous men that's ever ruled on the planet. He's right up there with Hitler and Stalin and all those guys, and to be able now to walk into that country and be able to, it's not the same as the USA for sure. But the grace of God being upon this nation, the grace that he's given us, the opportunity, the wealth to be able to afford to buy tickets, fly there, get on the ground, witness, make disciples. Man, what an incredible blessing it is. And it just reminded me all of that with Chairman Mao, that basically he's dead and in the dirt and the gospel's still going. And the opiate of the people, as he said, is religion. But you know what? You cannot stop Jesus Christ. The word is not bound. And so so in honor of our defeat of Chairman Mao, I went ahead and bought about 10 coffee cups and brought them home. So, yes. Yeah. Oh, sorry.
I was in a restaurant this afternoon with my disciple, and we were back in the corner doing our lesson, and he hadn't done his homework, so we were reading the whole book, you know, word by word, and looking up all the scriptures as long as we had time, which we spent about an hour there doing this. And there was a man and a woman come in and sit down. We were way back in the back of the restaurant, and a man and a woman come in and sit down, and they were giggling and talking and so forth. And pretty soon they turned around and said, "Would you speak up a little bit? What I'm hearing you say is really good stuff." Uh-huh. And so we went ahead and talked a little louder, and they got their lunch and was eating, and we finished that up. And then Austin had to go to work, and I had a chance to visit with them some more after that. But they need to know more about what we was talking about. So it just kind of reaffirms the idea that, you know, the word is only heard when we speak it. Mm. We can read it, we can talk about it in private, and it doesn't go anywhere. But when we speak it out, the world is really hungry. It's kind of like the people at Chairman Mao's so-called round table.
Yeah.
The people are hungry, but we've got to speak it first.
Amen.
And I think the Holy Spirit really was telling me that I need to speak it more than I'm speaking it. Mm. And because there's people out there that you know, the people that you look at and say, these folks, you know, they're just losers, but they're really hungry for something that's of substance.
So. Amen, amen to that. That's really true. It is. The Word of God is the power. Amen. The Word first. And that's why we need the Bible Publishing Ministry, Word First. God's done a lot in that ministry this year. Man, when you look at where Word First was a year ago, where it's at today, Randy and I were sitting today talking about projects, Japanese, and thinking about what we'll do this year, Burmese. There's opportunities to do that, along with English Getting the word where it needs to go is where it's at. Making disciples is where it's at. And thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to do that. And being in a position to do that. And so it's a great blessing. And we're going to continue to do that. There's a lot of folks in our discipleship. I'm thankful for all the folks discipling like you're doing and spending time investing the word of God one-on-one in people. And then Tom's had a decent class this year in discipleship too and continuing to train. One of the things that we need to be praying for is Lauren's going to return to India. And so she'll be going back in January. And she's going to be doing HBI by extension. So be in prayer about that. And so we're serving that out over the internet. And that's an amazing step for us. So that's been a learning experience, and create some difficulties that we got to overcome. So that's been good. It's just neat all the things that God is doing. So what I'd like to do right now is go ahead and have a word of prayer, and just say adios. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. So why don't we do this? Let's all stand up where you are. And why don't you all just come on down here as we get ready to dismiss. And there's no missionary to lay hands on.